The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and always done without any manipulation. That means there's no solicitations. We're not asking for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try my best to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, and you're free to orient and adjust to the plan, that's really up to you. But wherever you may be, in your automobile or at your home or maybe listening on a podcast, thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. You know, let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. And you can order any of our books there free of charge. You can listen to it. Many of our books there, as they're read to you over the website. Some people have asked me, do we have donate online giving? And the answer is no, we don't. If you wish to contribute to this ministry, you'll have to mail it to P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, since we don't have online giving. Now, today we want to talk about chaos coming out of opportunity. Chaos coming out of opportunity. I recently heard that statement while watching an NFL football game. I liked it. Chaos comes from opportunity. This certainly is true in the Christian's life also, because all believers who are going to advance in the plan of God will have a target on their back. In other words, Satan certainly is going to do everything possible to discourage you and to confuse you, but the truth is simply this. We are our own worst enemy, aren't we? How you would orient to the chaos in your life will determine the effect you'll have on other people, as well as the impact you'll have in the devil's world. So keep this in mind. You are a victim of your own decisions, not your circumstances. You are a victim of your own decisions, not your circumstances. And remember, bad decisions limit future options. So keep that in mind and listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace give you peace always in every way. You may notice that he is called the Lord of peace, and he can give you that same peace. That peace is available to you through the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 2 in the flatline of your soul. Identified in Galatians 5:22, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. Peace is part of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say in previous messages that the original Greek word for peace is the Greek word eirene, meaning a situation that results from cessation of hostilities or state of law and order, but for the Christian it means an internal attitude. Even in the midst of violence, it's a state of being that lacks nothing and has no fear from being troubled. So, I'd like to suggest to you this thought. You might not agree what I'm about to tell you, but listen carefully. I suggest that it is entirely possible to never have a bad day in spite of your circumstances. It's entirely possible to never have a bad day in spite of your circumstances. Why can I say that? Because Isaiah wrote about it in Isaiah 26:3 in his song about the millennium, where he said, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Principle 1, this verse indicates that it's entirely possible to have peace, or can I call it a inner tranquility, a relaxed mental attitude under all adverse circumstances. 2, I use the term mental attitude, relaxed mental attitude, to describe that inner tranquility. I use that term since the verse indicates that the thoughts of the believer are what produces the peace, not the removal of the circumstances. Where did I get that? Well, three, did you hear the part, whose mind is stayed on you? This is the power of the spiritual life. It's amazing. The spiritual life can give you this peace. And when you think about it, regarding the divine assets that you have, thinking the Bible, thinking the Scripture, thinking what we call Bible doctrine, rather than focusing on the adversity that you're facing. So you're either going to think about the adversity or you're going to think about the plan of God and the Bible doctrine in your soul. That's the difference. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. If you're not thinking about the Word of God, then you're going to think about the adverse circumstances and you're not going to have any peace. And did you notice this? Did you notice because he trusts in you? This act of trust is what we call the faith rest drill. And that's also problem solving device number three in the flatline of your soul. Remember, there are 10 problem solving devices, and you should know them by now. If you don't, call or write for the book, Christian Problem Solving, and we'll send you a book that lists all 10 of them. This was taught to me by my pastor many years ago. This is not something I discovered. This is something he taught me. And I'm sure he does not mind me passing it on because it's the Scripture, and all Scripture is free of charge. So, do you trust in him? That's the faith rest drill. Do you know what that is? Do you understand how to operate the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God? So, point five, getting mad, getting depressed is simply your mind on the circumstances or on the people that produce the adversity, not on God's perfect will and provision for you. So, point six, this type of attitude is actually what we call, buckle up now, here it comes, a little self-pity party. They'll have a little self-pity party because you think you've been treated unfairly. Point seven. When you have self-pity, you react with emotions rather than responding with Scripture, which is where the strength of the faith rest drill comes from. And this little pity party is a mental attitude sin. So when you get to feeling sorry for yourself, or you get to feeling you got gypped, or you get to feeling you got a raw deal, and you cop an attitude about that, and you say, don't mess with me, I'm having a bad day. Well, that's a mental attitude sin. Why can I say that? Because Ephesians 4:31 tells you that. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you along with all your malice. Don't do it. The victory over anxiety and frustration in your life is found in the words of the Apostle Paul. He wrote about it in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here it comes. Listen carefully. And the peace of God, there it is, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The heart is the cardia, the mind is the nous. Remember, in the Greek New Testament, these are two different things. We're not talking about the organ that pumps blood. We're talking about the heart, which is where we store information. When you learn the Bible, you get it in your nous, in your mind. It's called the nous, and then you, by faith, transfer it to your heart, or into the cardia, where you can now use it in the memory center and use it to recall it when you have to. So the heart and the mind are two different things. A lot of people get it in the nous and understand it, but they never cycle it over to the heart where they obey it and live by it. So I read you Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It will guard your heart and your mind. Both of those are in your head as part of your soul. Through or because of Christ Jesus our Lord. So what can I have? The peace of God will surpass all understanding. People want to understand how can you be so calm after what happened to you? How can you not be angry? How come you're not upset? How come you're not foaming at the mouth? Because you have the peace of God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That verse indicates you can overcome mental attitude sins by prayer and supplication. Did you hear that? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Well, what does that mean? It means asking for insight concerning how to deal with your test that you're going through, which probably you may be failing. And thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Well, because of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together to good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His predetermined plan. All things. So it doesn't make any difference. Whatever you're facing, it's His plan. And you can thank Him for it. So you don't have to get mad. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to pout. You just have to say, Father, thank You for giving me this opportunity to glorify You through these adverse circumstances. Forgive my bad attitude about it. I didn't trust You. And recover your spiritual life and move on. Now here's what you need to remember. All things do not, and I repeat, do not work together for good to the non-Christian. When that verse says all things work together for good to those who love God. So the non-Christian, that doesn't work for him. Even the Christian who may be out of fellowship with God due to unconfessed sin in his life. All things do work together for good to those who are in fellowship and those who have personal love for God. That's problem-solving device number 7, personal love for God. That's one of the problem-solving devices. That's your virtue love. It's an amazing thing to have love and for God, not for yourself, but for God, because that's your motivational virtue. If you love God, you'll obey God, the Bible tells us. So, 1, all things do not work together for good to the non-Christians. 2, personal love for God is your motivation to obey God. In 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why do you love God? Because He first loved us. That's reciprocal love motivation. You love Him because He first loved you. And then, of course, in 1 John 5:3, the verse we've heard before, this is the love of God, that we keep His mandates, and His mandates are not a burden. That's a demonstration that you love God. What? That you are obedient to God. Years ago, while playing college football at the University of Alabama as a freshman, I watched the coaches pick out certain players whom they would put under a test to see if they could handle pressure. I kind of watched that. I said, you know, they're going to try me one day, too. I knew my time was coming, and sure enough, it did. It started with a blocking assignment that developed into an argument on the practice field and eventually a fight. And that means I was fighting with the other guy, and the coaches used that situation to test me to see if they could determine whether or not I could handle the pressure. So I got in a fight, and they took that guy out and put 2 men in and said, okay, now 2 of you get on him. And I was still mad, still trying to fight, so they took those 2 out and put 3 on me, 3-on-1. And I eventually went to a place I didn't realize I could go to, sort of a super stamina. And when the coach stopped the drill and got me in the eye, he said, that's what I'm looking for. That's never quit attitude is what I want. So the coaches used that situation to test me, to determine if I could handle it. Always put forth the same effort that I did that day. That's what they wanted me to do. So don't be alarmed. Don't be discouraged if God tests you. It's simply part of the growing process. No big deal. People testing and system testing are 2 of the tests that we will fail often. I used to do a lot of teachers in-service meetings when I was traveling speaking in schools. And I would talk about tests that teachers often failed. Not the students, but teachers failed. People testing and system testing were 2 of those tests. For example, if you were a teacher and you had a weird kid in your room and you couldn't handle him or her, then you'd get all vibrate and get out of shape when they came in. You were failing the people test. Or if they said, okay, we want you to stay after school for a meeting, or we want you to come to the ball game tonight and support your team, you didn't want to do that. So you work where a system of authority gets you to make a decision you don't like. So how do you handle it? People testing, system testing. These are tests we often fail. They can be true in your job, too. When you have to do something you really don't want to do. You want to spend your time doing something else. Let's get some principles. When it comes to testing, no test has ever come your way apart from the will of God. And you know He will never give you more than you're able to bear, because He will always provide a way out. And that's the use of the problem-solving devices to resolve the problem that you're having. Two, God's problem-solving devices are infinitely greater than any counselor or counseling you could ever get from a psychiatrist or a psychotherapist. Sorry about that, Dr. Bob, but God's problem-solving devices are infinitely greater. Dr. Bob knows that, and he may tell you that someday. You don't know who Dr. Bob is, but he's a dear, precious friend. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "There is no testing overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested beyond your capability, but with the testing will provide the solution also, so that you may be able to endure it." So no testing has come your way apart from the will of God, and no testing has come your way that He doesn't give you the ability to overcome. So every believer goes through testing. Every believer. What did it say? It's common to man. This testing is common to man. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Every believer goes through testing. Two, God is aware of our circumstances. When we go into these tests, He knows what we're facing. And three, He knows our limit of endurance, how much of it we can handle, what we can handle, what we can't handle. And number four, He always provides a way of escape. That is, if you choose to use it. That way of escape is very simply the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God, and using rebound when you get mad, get angry, and lose your temper, and you start having a bad day. You know, you can think differently if your mind is stayed on Him, the Bible said. We saw that. So the strength in your soul that stabilizes you in times of testing is the Word of God that you have retained, and the use of the filling of the Holy Spirit that helps you to recall it. It's supposed to be in your memory center, in your heart, not just in your mind, but in your heart. The launching pad of the memory center in your heart is where, when you hit a situation in your life where you have difficulty, you can go pull up that scripture that you've learned and fire off that rocket right up. Man, now I got it under control. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be angry. That was all me. That was all my emotion. That was all me having a self-pity party. That's right. That's what it was. So you can always recover from your loss of spiritual activity by rebounding. Or you can just stay bitter, stay angry. That's, if you want to do that, you can do that. But remember this, Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. So bitter people are no fun to be around, I promise you. They are no fun to be around. Why? Because they infect you with their own brand of sickness. How do they do that? Well, they want to talk about it. They want to tell you what a raw deal they got in their life, and they want you to side up with them and believe that they're being mistreated and it's not fair what they're having to go through. And so that's what they're going to talk about. In Psalm 3, verse 8, the Bible says this concerning bitter people. Cease from being angry and forsake your wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Again, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. The word envy and bitterness are synonymous words, two of the same things. A bitter person is normally very envious of another individual or jealous of another person. A sound heart is a person who's thinking on solid ground. A person who's not living on a cracked, chaotic world. You're living on the Word of God. You're believing the Word of God. You're staying filled with the Holy Spirit. You're rebounding when you sin, and you're claiming those promises, those 7,000 promises in the Bible. By the way, we have a book called The Promises of God. If you don't have it, you need to order it. It's a great little book. It doesn't list them all, but it lists a lot of promises that you can claim under adverse circumstances. Okay. Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, the Bible warns us, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness, pikria, bitterness, springs up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Two words there, bitterness and defiled, are what we want to look at before we wrap it up today. You cannot afford to be bitter. That's your mental attitude sin. That's your self-pity party when you're mad or you're angry or you're having a bad day because of something someone did to you or someone said to you or some circumstances that you don't like, and now you're all frustrated and mad about it. Your bitterness will cause you to be defiled, the Bible says. I read it to you. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and a root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many are defiled. Hebrews 12:15. Now, don't get all upset when I tell you this, but when you allow yourself to get angry, or you allow yourself to get upset due to circumstances beyond your control, in essence, you stink up the room. It's like a baby with an unchanged diaper. You stink. The word defiled is the Greek word meino. And it was often used to mean to stain or to soil or to pollute. I heard a friend of mine once say that the Jews did not have indoor plumbing, so they had a bedpan at night. They'd use a bedpan. And in the morning, the woman of the house would go out and throw it in the street and say, meino. Men, don't step in it. Stay away from it. It's human waste. This is what the Bible says. You become defiled. You become bitter. You become defiled. You're stained. You're polluted. You're soiled. So don't allow yourself to get angry or upset due to any circumstances beyond your control, because you will stink up the room like the baby with the unchanged diaper, as I said. No one wants to be in a room with a stinker. Others can sense your hatred. Others can sense your attitude of self-pity because you did not get your way or you did not agree with a decision. So remember, you're not allowed to have a bad day. You are not allowed to have a bad day. Remember that. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day the Lord made. Not your day. The day the Lord made. And what? So I'm going to sit around and feel sorry for myself. No. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a relaxed mental attitude. That sort of attitude is appreciation and trust in the plan of God. This is His day. He brought these circumstances about, and I will be happy with it, because I know it's a test for me. It's something I need to learn from it. It's something I need to pass. Or you can sit there and mope about it. But if God allows it, it's for your blessing. So why then do you feel you have the right to gritch about it? Gritch. I know you never heard that word before. It's not in the dictionary. But it's a combination of two words, and you're gritching about it. You don't like what happened to you. You don't like the circumstances you're in. You don't like the test you went through. You don't like the person that did it to you. And so you go say, I don't want to talk about it, and you go sit in the corner and feel sorry for yourself. That's just plain pitiful. Remember what we talked about? Chaos creates opportunity. This is when you get to use your spiritual life to relax. This is when you get to use your spiritual life to forgive the individual that did something to you that made you upset. But you're always to rejoice and count it all blessing. Did you hear that? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. I'm going to count it a blessing, and I will be happy about it. Because this is the day God gave me. This is what God wants me to go through today. This is what God is allowing me to endure today. Chaos creates opportunity. Here's the principle. The mature believer, and I hope that's you, is never allowed to have a bad day. So get over your frustrations, get over your disappointment, and count it all joy. James 1, 2 through 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various tests or trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Hey, this is what God is doing. He's trying to teach you to be patient. So He lets these things come into your life and to give you instruction, to teach you. And again, this is how you glorify God. When you pass these tests, you glorify God to the maximum. When you fail the test, then your focus is all on yourself and your little pity party you're having because somebody treated you wrong or you're not happy and you're having a bad day. You're not supposed to have a bad day as a Christian. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be bitter. That's all sins of the flesh, and you don't have to go through that. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. This was a tough lesson to teach, but it's been my pleasure to give you this information. Thank you for listening to me on the radio station this morning. We are on close to 100 stations. We've made some cutbacks recently, but we'll be adding more stations in the future, and we're working on some new books as well. We're replacing the book called Understanding Your Soul with a new book on the spiritual life. It's not ready yet, but when you call and ask for Understanding Your Soul, we don't have that book anymore. So keep that in mind, okay? And I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place, and a different message. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, as we always say. We're not here to con you. We're not here to ask you for anything. Simply to give you information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're interested, then I hope you would orient and adjust to that plan. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to come into your home every Sunday morning at this time, or maybe into your automobile as you're driving to church, or maybe you're listening on some podcast like Spotify or Apple iPod. Wherever you may be listening, I want to thank you for the time you give me. I pray your time is not wasted, and I know it will not be wasted, because I'm going to give you the accurate scriptures of the Word of God, God's plan for your life. It's always interesting. People want to be happy. People are looking for happiness today in all sorts of different ways. Hobbies, money, people. You know, someone said people in circumstances can make you happy, and not really. People in circumstances are here today and gone tomorrow. But we want to talk about true happiness this morning. The pursuit of happiness in your life. Because God designed you to be happy. God does not want you to be miserable. God does not want you to be unhappy. He wants you to have a wonderful life. However, there are limits and expectations that you place upon Him. And so let's talk about this. What is happiness? Happiness is pursued by most everybody in the entire human race. There's probably no one in the world anywhere that does not want to be happy. But what it takes to make you happy may be different from what it takes to make your neighbor happy. Your neighbor may be a Democrat, you may be a Republican, and so your neighbor may not be happy because his man or his woman didn't get elected. And yours did. Do you remember what it took to make you happy when you were just a little kid? I mean, I do. When I grew up, $1 could buy a lot of temporal happiness, that's for sure. Maybe a burger and a soda could be purchased for much less than even a dollar. I remember going to the Crystal Hamburger place, and you could buy a crystal for 10 cents, and we'd bet 10 crystals for a dollar. Some of my happy memories as a child were summer days at the local swimming pool where we went swimming. I'd stay there all day long, not too far from my grandmother's house. While my mother worked, I'd go stay with my grandmother and go to the local swimming pool, and eventually wound up working as a lifeguard there when I got into high school. I used to love watching Saturday morning cartoons on television. Many children today are happiest when they have a cell phone, unfortunately, or playing some game or texting their friends, because times have changed. So what it used to take to make you happy when you were young, that would never make them happy today. I've tried showing some of my grandchildren some of the old cartoons that I used to watch, and they're not interested. But the Bible talks a lot about happiness, both for us being happy in time and as well as being happy in eternity. If you remember our 10 problem-solving devices on the flight line of your soul, that's what this show's made about. The forward line of troops, FLOT, the main line of resistance in your soul. One of those problem-solving devices is called Plus H, which is sharing the happiness of the Lord. And so God wants you to be happy. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, happiness is one of the weapons you use to defeat the things that Satan would throw your way. So let's examine some verses together that detail the happiness God has available for all of us. In Psalm 118, verse 24, the Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." This day is the day. This very verse should be the first thought you have when you wake up in the morning. You can open your eyes and roll out of bed, scramble out of bed, jump out of bed, however you get out of bed. This is the day the Lord has made. This verse should be the first thing you think about. "And I will rejoice and be glad in it." The word rejoice is the Hebrew word shama. Shama. And it means to have a feeling of joy or outward expression of such gladness by rejoicing. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Not Greek, not Aramaic, but Hebrew. So rejoice, or sama, means to feel great joy or have an outward expression of gladness. And so you wake up in the morning, you look, open your eyes, and you realize God gave you one more day to live on this planet, and you are to rejoice and be glad about it. Here's some principles I'd like for you to remember. Every day God gives you is another opportunity to glorify Him by lifting up your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something you can rejoice in. God gives you the opportunity to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that opportunity. Here's another thought for you. Point two. Rejoicing is a choice. You have volition. You can say positive volition, yes. Negative volition, no. This verse says, exercise your volition, positive volition, and do what God tells you to do. So rejoicing is a choice. You'll make that, even though your body might be aging and might not be rejoicing with you. If you're an older person like I am, the bones creak and the knees hurt and the elbows hurt and joints hurt, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the physical part of your body, because you're going to have some pain. You may have to get a couple of Advil today. But rejoicing is a mental attitude. Point three, rejoicing has nothing to do with how you feel, but rather about what you think. Rejoicing has nothing to do with how you feel, but rather it's about what you're thinking. And point four, rejoicing for the believer, such as you and I, is us having appreciation of God's faithfulness to us, not only now in time, but also what's going to come in eternity. So in Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." In this particular verse, Paul uses the word kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, the Greek word kairo, which is to be filled with joy. Just the opposite of mourning or feeling sorry for yourself. This Cairo we're talking about is a constant state of happiness due to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb Cairo is a present active imperative verb in the morphology of the Greek New Testament. Why is that important? Because that means that this is a command. The present tense says there never is a time when you are not to be rejoicing. And the active voice says you produce the action of the verb with your positive volition. And the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament is a divine command given by God through the Apostle Paul. So buckle your seatbelt when I tell you this, but this is true. When you fail to rejoice, you are committing mental attitude sins. How is that? Because you're demonstrating lack of appreciation for what God has done for you and lack of trust for what God has committed to you. And so you cannot fail to rejoice. Always, I say, rejoice, Paul said. In Psalm 40, verse 16, the Bible goes on to say in the Old Testament, let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad or be happy in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we're saved and we have eternal life and we can continually say, the Lord be magnified for what he's done. So, point one, thank God every day for your salvation. You want to rejoice? You want to rejoice? This is the day the Lord has made, and thank him for your salvation. Thank him that you're going to heaven. Thank him that you don't have to earn it or work for it, because you couldn't do it if you had to do that. It's a free gift. It's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So remember that. Rejoice in that. And every day, never forget where we were headed. We were headed that way, someplace not heaven. We were headed to the lake of fire. And he revealed his grace to us in the person of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the words of Jesus talking to the disciples who were enamored with the power that he gave them to cast out demons. So he had to tell them these words in Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. In other words, they had a wrong priority. They were happy about the wrong thing. What were they rejoicing in? That the spirits were subject unto them. And the Lord said, that's not what you rejoice over, but rather this, he said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's a wonderful thing. When you die without Christ, your name is erased from the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have died the first death. And there are two deaths, physical death and spiritual death. Physical death, you die first of all physically, and then spiritual death is you being cast into the lake of fire. And as you've heard me say, there are either going to be two deaths or two births, physical birth and a spiritual birth. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to remind the disciples, the important thing is not that you have the power over spirits, but rather that your name is written in heaven. So get over the wrong priorities. In the book that my staff and I wrote called These Things, and mostly my staff, my associates had helped me with that, These Things, the name of the book, if you don't have it, I wish you would order it and get it. It's free. In that book, I discussed what our Lord told the disciples about happiness during his final night with them. In John 15:11, he told them, I've told you this. Told them what? Everything between John 13 and John 15, 11, all in those passages. I've told you this so that, or in order that, my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That my joy, what was the Lord Jesus Christ's joy? Well, he had a relaxed mental attitude. He trusted his Father because he knew it was in God's plan. I think we can say that the greatest happiness that you could ever experience is to know 100% absolutely that you're in the center of the will of God doing exactly what he asked you to do. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing. It wasn't the fact that he was looking forward to going to the cross. That wasn't what brought him joy. What brought him joy was that he was 100% sure that he was fulfilling the plan of God for his life. Our Lord used that word so that my joy, he used the word kara, C-H-A-R-A, kara. That's the word that he used, so that my joy may be in you and your kara may be complete. This word kara is the attitude of one who fulfills the will of God for their life. You know, this was the last night of freedom he had, and he maintained his joy. And you know, we can too, because he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in fact our very own source of joy. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter wrote, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And listen to what's coming next. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He is our joy. We haven't seen him. I don't think you've seen him. I haven't seen him yet. I've seen pictures of what people tell me the Lord Jesus Christ looked like, but I don't believe that. I haven't seen him, but I love him because he first loved me. And I don't see him now, but I will see him, and I believe in him. I believe he died for me. I believe he took my place on the cross. I believe he walked out of that grave alive. And that's why I am full of inexpressible and glorious joy. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's the one that sustains my life on a daily basis. And the same for you. You know, in the book of James, James wrote about hardships that we go through sometimes. And he made the statement that our hardships can be a source of joy. In James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it joy when you go through trials. What does that mean? Well, God trusts you. And when when you go through these trials, these tests that you face, this is an opportunity for you to glorify God to the maximum. However, if you get full of self-pity, if you get angry, if you get disappointed in God because God let something happen that you didn't approve of, then you don't have any joy. So whenever you have a testing or a hardship in your life, count it joy. Consider it joy, because the Lord trusts you to handle it, and it's your opportunity to glorify Him. People see you not frustrated. People see you not upset. People see the way you handle these things. They're encouraged, and they question you. How could you be relaxed? You just had a big wreck. And you can say, well, you know, this is God's plan. It's God's plan. Hey, I'm thankful that I'm alive. With verses like these, we discover that happiness is constantly an attitude of thinking. That's what the Bible talks about happiness is. It's the constant attitude of happiness, joy. In the mature believer's life, hopefully you and me, in spite of earthly difficulties, we can maintain a relaxed mental attitude and through everything that we face, keep our focus on God's plan and on God's provisions. There's another word I want to talk about. It's an English word called joy, J-O-Y, joy to the world. Remember that song? It refers to a state of happiness or bliss or something that causes us to be happy. So we have joy, an English noun, and then we have the verb rejoice, and that's defined as an expression of a state of happiness. I'm showing you these different words for all of this happiness, joy, rejoice. And the English noun, happiness, that's in the Bible too, happiness. And that's defined as a state of well-being characterized by relatively contentment in your life, hopefully permanent contentment. So you can have this joy and rejoice and be happy. There are a lot of different Greek words used for happiness to describe it so we can understand it. The noun chara, C-H-A, R-A is translated joy sometimes. However, the Romans and the Greeks were very cynical about happiness, and they didn't seek the things that we do. They didn't seek it in everything. They weren't looking for it in people or circumstances. So these particular Koine Greek words I'm telling you, kara, you know, rejoice, the other different words that I've given you in this passage, this is different than what you and I are thinking about. There are different connotations from their English translations. There's another word called Makarios, and we'll look at that in just a minute. And that's translated blessed or happiness. But again, the words used for the translation don't explain the biblical doctrine of true happiness that God wants you to have. The noun autarkes, that's a noun, and it comes a little bit closer because it means to be content or to be self-sufficient. And it actually is describing the happiness you have as when you're in spiritual autonomy, when you have the ability to stand alone, spiritually speaking. Its verb, archeo, coming from autarkes, in the active voice means to be sufficient or to be self-sufficient. And this comes closer to describing what real, true, biblical happiness is. And this is what happens to us when we execute the plan of God for the church age. We're self-sufficient. We're spiritually independent. We're spiritually autonomous. Some of us carry this entrenched notion that some set of circumstances or some particular thing or people can make us happy. But happiness is not something that's made or manufactured by us. We can't do it. That's the pseudo-happiness that Satan attempts to counterfeit the happiness of God. He tries to counterfeit our contentment. You know, if I could just get that new car, if I could just get that new boat, if I could just get that new house, if I could just find my right man or my right woman, I'd be happy. Happiness is not in people. It's not in circumstances. It's not in winning the lottery and you saying, oh, Lord, if you'll let me win the lottery, I'll give you 10%. Oh, how kind of you. You keep 90%, you'll give him 10%. Yeah, right. The blessing which God provides for every church-age believer as a royal family of God is unbelievable. And Satan tries to counterfeit that. He does it by this myth of arrogance that both people and pleasant circumstances can make you happy. Satan's propaganda is that money, success, pleasure, social life, sexual life, public approbation, fame, material things, travel, health, all pleasant circumstances in life can make you happy. And that's not true. Yeah, because I want to tell you this, if you're dependent on any person, if you're dependent on any set of circumstances to make you happy, then you don't have the biblical happiness that I'm talking about. Because happiness is a state of your mentality, of your soul. It is not something someone can do for you. It is something that you think. I told you that earlier. Because people with unhappy souls wait for other people to make them happy. That's actually the gimmick of the, quote, friendly church. Friendly society. Come to my church and we'll make you happy. We'll sing some songs and clap and everybody will greet you and give you a cup of coffee and a donut. And we're a real friendly church. The last thing you need is a friendly church. You need a church that will teach you God's word. You need a pastor teacher that will crank it out so you can study and learn and grow as a believer. Now, you can be happy when you're learning God's word, and you can meet other individuals that are positive to the word of God, and they can be friends with you. But just the gimmick of being a friendly church is not what it's about. Here's a principle that I want you to remember and never forget. I hope you'll keep this with you wherever you go. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Did you hear that? Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So if you're unhappy in California, then you'll be unhappy in New York. If you're unhappy in a Ford, you'll be unhappy in a Chevrolet. I mean, it's not about what you have or where you are. It's what you think, as I told you. It's not something someone can do for you. Here's an illustration, and this is found in the scriptures. This is the illustration that someone came up with an idea that motherhood can make you happy. Motherhood can make you happy. Do you think that's true? In Luke 11, 27 and 28, as Jesus was speaking, a woman interrupted him. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me set the stage for you. And he's got a crowd of people and he's talking to them. and they're all paying undivided attention to every word that he said, and a woman interrupted him. She called out to him, the Bible says. You can hear it, Jesus, Jesus. Look over here at me, like probably like some kind of White House meeting and the news people trying to, call on me, let me ask a question. And she just interrupted him, Jesus. And I'm sure the Lord looked at her and said, what? Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and who nursed you, she said. And she used the word blessed. It's our word for happiness, Makarios. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, Makarios. It's happiness belongs to the mother who gave you birth and on whose breast you nursed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ very calmly replied, I'm sure he did it calmly, blessed rather, and I see he's saying, no, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Blessed rather, happiness rather belongs to those who hear the word of God and who obey it. The word who hear, akouo, get that word in a minute, I can't get it out. A-K-O-U-O, who hear, that means to understand or to learn or just trust. Listen, listening to a sermon was not going to make you happy until you do what the Bible says. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and then obey it, the Greek word phulasso, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, phulasso, obey. That means to guard it or keep it safe or to preserve it. So if you're looking for the kind of happiness you want, it's not in motherhood. It's in hearing, understanding the Word of God and obeying it, guarding it, keeping it in your life. That's where the happiness comes from. That's the greatest happiness you'll ever have in your life, is to learn the Word of God and keep it in your soul. This particular woman was a rude person. She evidently had no manners because she demanded attention, stood up and said, Jesus, blessed be the womb that bore you and the breast that you nursed on. She interrupted her Lord. I don't know if she meant to draw attention to herself or what she meant, but she expressed a very false doctrine about motherhood. She implied that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was only happy because she carried a baby in her womb. And Jesus made it clear by stating that happiness does not come from motherhood. It comes from hearing the Word of God and keeping the Word of God. Proverbs 3:13 says these words, happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom, even to the person who gains understanding. So in closing, let me run a few things by you. Number one, great happiness is a combination of four things. A personal sense of destiny, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God, and maximum glorification of God. This means you're an ambassador for Christ, and you must have this great happiness to be an ambassador for Christ. You can't be an ambassador, not be happy. Maximum glorification of God brings the greatest happiness you can have. In Psalm 119, verse 2, how happy are those who observe his testimonies and those who seek him with all their heart. So, if you want to be happy, the plot line is where it starts, having a personal sense of destiny in your life. Because the moment we die, we will enter into greater happiness, being face-to-face with the Lord in our interim body and being with loved ones who preceded us into heaven. So let me ask you in closing, are you happy? What do you base your happiness on? I hope you've learned something today, and I hope you'll come back next week. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice.